Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you all today. It's good to be gathered together to worship the Lord together. I invite each and every one of you here, especially the visitors who are here with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. Maybe I should say, Brother Barry, if you have a sermon and you're ready, we can trade places, but... Okay. He said we'll get out early if we do. That might not be all bad either. Yeah, it is good to be gathered together. It's good to come together to serve the Lord. And for those of you that were up early enough to see the sunrise, it was a very beautiful sunrise this morning. It was red the whole way across the eastern part of the sky, and the sun came up very bright and big, and it's just very beautiful. And I guess I often think, not always on cloudy days, but often on days for sure when it's like that, where it comes up for a half an hour or a little bit before, then again kind of clouds over, that the sun is still shining above the clouds. And yeah, we, even though, and I often think of that in our Christian life as well, you know, days when we're feeling heavy, days we're going through valleys sometimes, that Jesus is still there for us and the sun is still shining above the clouds, that God is still in control. This morning for a message, we want to look at the Ten Commandments. A while back, somebody had asked or said about preaching some messages on the Ten Commandments. And so this morning, we want to look at kind of an overall view of the Ten Commandments, why God gave us the Ten Commandments, what the Ten Commandments are there for. And then I would like to take, and if God still directs in that way, or the Lord still directs in that way, to preach a message on each commandment. Each commandment for the next several times that I preach. So as we think about some of that, like I said, we want to look at an overall view of the meaning of the Ten Commandments. As you think about some of that, and we probably were taught little up of the Ten Commandments, probably one of the first things that we memorized as young children, and things along that nature. But do we ever stop and think about, why did God give the Ten Commandments? What was his reason, or what was his what was behind that? As I thought about some of that this week as I was preparing the message, I think relationship has a lot to do with it. Our relationship, if you think about it, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later, but the first four commandments have to do with our interaction or our relationship with the Lord, and the rest of the commandments have more to do with our interaction and relationship with those that we relate to here on this earth. And I believe too, as we think about some of that, the Ten Commandments, I believe, helps us to understand the very nature and heart of who God really is. Who is God? What does he desire, not just desire, expect? Want from us? Who is God, and what does he have for us in life? It is God who commands, who gives the commands to us, and it is God that will be able to help us to be able to live holy lives. Title of the message this morning, I've titled God's Will for Our Lives. Thinking about a little bit what God wants from us, a couple verses, thinking about some of that in the opening in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, kind of add a little bit to that discussion. Well, maybe I'll read verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but then verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we see God's desire is for us to be holy. It is God's desire because he is the one that hath called us. He is holy. He is never wrong. He is always right. It's a little hard to describe what the holiness of God really is. And maybe that would be a study for another time. But thinking about some of that, he is holy. He that is holy, we are called to be holy as he is holy. And then another verse. And I believe this is why we are called to be holy too, or adds to part of this discussion. Not the only reason, but in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Because ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Sarah tells us who we are once we are saved, what we are. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Then it tells us what we should do, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We think about that verse, we'd be looking at it more from a New Testament standpoint. We know the Ten Commandments were given before that, but I think they all tie together as we'll look as part of our study as we go through this time. God is our creator. We are the created. His utmost desire is for us to worship and praise and to honor him. It is his utmost desire for us to have a relationship with him. That's why he sent his son Jesus into this earth, down to this earth, to provide a way for us to have that right relationship with him again, a relationship that is pure and holy and that is good and right. Everything that we as Christians do should be based on the fact of bringing praise and honor to God. Well, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I need to go to work tomorrow morning. Well, I would like to suggest to you that part of your job and your occupation is bringing praise and honor and glory to God as well. We are called to provide for our families. We are called to, and there's many ways throughout the things we do during the day that can be a witness and a testimony for those along the way. Thinking a little more about the Ten Commandments, if we stop and think about it, the Ten Commandments revolve around worshiping God. They are not just a list of thou shalt nots, or you shouldn't do this, but you should do that. We could almost say they are a set of boundaries, if you will, set down by a loving Father who wants to protect us and who wants what's best for us as his children. We'll maybe look at a little bit more of that later. The text this morning, if you haven't already turned to it, is Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. And it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers that are within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor shalt thou covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor any things that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thundering and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his face may be before your faces, that ye sin not. There's a lot packed in those verses, and like I said, we'll be looking at the different commandments and the different messages down the road. We want to take an overall view here this morning and look at why God gave the Ten Commandments. Part one we want to look at is God's will for us. The first part here, we'll look at a little bit of why God would have given the Ten Commandments. The second part, we'll look at the Ten Commandments. And then the last part, kind of the thought of what we do for with that or practical applications for that. One thing we want to think about this morning a little bit is the original purpose of the Ten Commandments. You know, God gave the Ten Commandments for, we could almost say, for a practical way of a holy life for the children of Israel that they were given to originally. But in the midst of that, as he revealed his nature and his plan of how they should live, he revealed his holiness to them. He revealed his desire for the holiness that he wanted to see within his people. You know, as New Testament Christians, we know we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. But we are still called to seek to obey the commands of God. And you know, you think of the different laws they would have had in the Old Testament, the difference between the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, and the civil law. There's a lot of different things we could talk about there. But this morning we're looking at the moral law as we think of it as the Ten Commandments of how God wants us to live. As we think about some of the different commands, we'll probably look at some of this too, of Jesus as he re-emphasized the different commands and not just re-emphasized, but took them to a complete higher standard of living. And through that, at different times in the New Testament, it states over many times that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. One time, I think it's at least once, he said, if you keep my commandments, you are my friends. In other words, you are the ones that are close to me, or you are the ones that love me. As we said earlier, the Ten Commandments gives us a small glimpse into the nature and heart of God. You know, I had to think a little bit as I was studying. You know, the United States was based on solid principles of God. And how that, you know, the Ten Commandments, God is being removed from everything he can possibly be removed from. The Ten Commandments are being taken out of anything that they think might be offensive. And, you know, I just wonder sometimes what God really thinks. And we don't understand the mind of God, but, you know, the blessings that he has placed on the country in which we live and how long them blessings will continue. But thinking about some of that, you know, God has given us, as the Ten Commandments, part of the Ten Commandments are guidelines for how God wants us to live, our families, society in general, how we can conduct ourselves. A couple of verses thinking about some of that. Thinking about God being in control, God being the one who designed things, God being the one who laid down the foundational principles for life in itself. But then also what God expects from us. In Psalm 24, verses 1 through 4, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Is there anything that's here on this earth that isn't God's? It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." That pretty much covers everything that's here on this earth. Life as we know it, all the people, everything that is in the here. And then it says, verse 2, "For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." And then the next two verses, kind of what I'm looking at, is thinking about what our response is, or what we should be doing in our obedience and our walk with God. It says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." You know, sometimes I wonder if we forget the fact that God created everything and everyone that is here in this life. I had to think again, and I've shared this different times, but do you ever stop and think about why you're here in this day? I guess it's May 1st now of 2022. Why are we here today? And you know, we tend to get the feeling that we maybe are have some importance, have some influence. But I was really made to think here just recently. Somebody asked a question of, if you were asked by somebody what your grandparents' names were, most of us, I'm sure, could name our grandparents. Well, what about your great-grandparents? Most, I don't remember. I know both of my great-grandparents' names, but all four of them were dead and gone before I was born, so I don't remember any of my great-grandparents. How about your great-great-grandparents? Do you remember the name of your great-great-great-grandparents? So here we are, probably 100 to 120 years from some of the names you can't even pull from memory. So what the person was saying through all of this was how little of influence how little you will be remembered 100 to 120 years from now. But yet, how great of an influence you have on what you're doing here and now in your walk and obedience to God. And it brings out the importance of being what God wants you to be, but also recognizing your smallness and your humbleness and your who you truly are in the midst of God's greatness. I really like that illustration and thought as you think about some of that. And it makes us, for myself, and made me become way more humble and way more fully dedicated to serving the Lord and giving all that I've got and recognizing that it's only through Him that we can have life as we know it today. So as we think about some of this, a little bit of thinking about the thought we were bringing out there of God creating everything, and He is there for, He created it for His glory. We want to look back a little bit of when God created the earth and everything that we see today. You know, we don't know the mind of God. We can't even begin to really speculate on that. Where was God before He created the earth? We don't have the answers to that. There's a lot of that we need to accept by faith. But if we look back in Genesis 1, verse 31, this was another thing that came out very real to me recently as I was thinking about creation a while back, and then again this week as we were looking at some of this for the message this morning. But as you look, I won't take the time to read the whole creation account, but each day when God created the different things, at the end of the day He said, "Behold, and it was good." But let's look at what He says in Genesis 1:31. "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." He added the word "very" there. "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." You know, every day that God created things, He said it was good. But at the end, when He was finished with creating everything, He looked and said, "Behold, it is very good." In other words, it was done in the way He wanted it done. It was complete. And here again, I don't even think it's good to speculate what the mind of God was, because we're going to all get ourselves in trouble, but we have to accept the fact that God created the earth the way He wanted to create it. He laid down the foundational boundaries of how the earth should function. He created people. He created us for relationship with Him and for one another. And behold, He said it was very good. And then in Psalm 104:24, I won't take time to turn to it, but it says, "O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches." The earth is full of everything that You wanted it to be. I believe God is saying here, whenever He made that statement of "very good" in Genesis 1:31, that everything was formed to the utmost perfection of its nature. Everything was performed of the utmost perfection of how He needed it to be, to function. Nothing could be added or taken away from that would make it any better. Adam Clark, in his commentary, said God had created everything in such a marvelous way that He would be glorified in all, by all, and through all. So as we think about some of this, as we think about God being the one that created all things, God being the one that's in control, what are we really saying when we disregard or disobey some of the commands of God? I think we are saying, "I'm not willing to surrender to Your will. I'm not willing to surrender to what You want from me. I think I have a better way, and I'm going to do it my way." Another thing we need to think about as we think about some of this, God is not simply interested in outward obedience, but He's interested in love from a pure and sincere heart, a heart that is good and right, a sincere faith and good conscience. As you think about the Ten Commandments or any command that is given to us in the New Testament, we cannot even begin to try to obey out of a sense of obligation, or you will mess up. But we need to come to the point of recognizing that we are obeying because of our love for the Lord. We are obeying because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We'll maybe think about some more of that another time. Not sure if it'll be today or at another message. Part two we want to look at is God's commands. As I said, the first four commands tell us about our responsibility or our obedience to God, and the last, our love for the Lord, and the rest of them have to do with our relationship with those here on this earth. But for the first one, and here again, we won't take a lot of time on each one of these, but we do want to look over them. First one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In verse 3, it's very plain and simple. God deserves and needs to have first place in our lives. We need to be careful that we give that to him. The second one is, thou shalt not make any graven image. In verse 4, God forbids any kind of idols. What is an idol? Anything that pulls us away from obedience to God. You know, you think of idols, of a golden calf. Well, we would never think of building a golden calf and setting it out on display, or I sure hope we wouldn't, and worshiping it or anything of that nature. But there's many other things that can become idols in our lives, anything that pulls us away from God. The third one, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In verse 7, God does not allow any room for profane cursing or misuse of his holy name. God will not overlook those who take his name in vain. This is very, very prevalent in our society today. You can't hardly even go to town anymore without hearing somebody taking the Lord's name in vain. But as Christians, as believers, as sons and daughters of God, we are called to turn from that, to not take part in that. The fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In verse 8, again, we'll talk a little bit more about some of that in another message. As we think about what Jesus did and how it was referred, and it became, and there's not a lot said about it in the New Testament, but we know that after Jesus rose from the grave, that the believers met on the first day of the week to worship, because that was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. We also have an example of what Jesus did on the first day of the week. Works of necessity, works of mercy, and works of the church. The fifth one is, honor thy father and mother. In verse 12, Ephesians 6:2 calls this the first commandment with a promise. You know, it's not always easy to honor your father and mother. Especially as teenagers, you're going through a time of growing up and wondering and learning of who you really are, finding your own identity, so to speak. But yet, we are called to honor those that God has placed in our lives as our father and our mother. Number 6, thou shalt not kill. Verse 13, very straight into the point, teaches us to regard life. It also forbids malicious or hatred or anger towards others. Requires a spirit of kindness, long-suffering, and forgiveness. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. In verse 14, this command shows us a need for purity in our thoughts and in our actions. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. In verse 15, we often think of stealing as shoplifting or taking something that don't belong to us. But what are other ways we can steal? And again, we'll look at some of this probably in another message. What about tithing, giving back to the Lord, giving of our time and talents to the work of the church, the work of the Lord, being just and honest in everything we do? Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In verse 16, avoid slander. Don't speak falsely on any matter. Don't speak unjust against those around you. Many times when somebody is speaking falsely against their neighbor or against those around them, they're trying to raise themselves up while putting somebody else down. This command forbids doing anything that would harm others in that way. And number 10, thou shalt not covet, in verse 17. Did you ever think it's simple to not covet? Did you ever watch little children? If you give little children a box of toys, they can be happy as a lark, but boy, if they see the toy that other child has, they want that toy so bad. And you know, we as adults hopefully can overcome a lot of that, but it's something we deal with too. Maybe not as openly as your children. If your neighbor gets a new vehicle, if your neighbor gets a new tractor, if somebody gets a new this or new that, you start, man, that would be kind of nice to have something like that. And I don't think I'm the only one here that struggles with those thoughts. But, you know, and that's human nature for some of them thoughts. But what do we do with them? Do we dwell on them? Or do we continue to commit our lives to the Lord? Found this while I was studying. I'll take time to read it. It says the top 10 reasons why we should keep the Ten Commandments. And I failed to write down who had put this together. It was not original with me. It says the matter has been brought before our Supreme Court. Will we acknowledge our Creator? Will we honor God by observing the Ten Commandments? As Christians, let me give you the following compelling 10 reasons why we should keep the Ten Commandments. The first one is because God wrote them. Very plain and simple. Because they were not opinions of Moses. These were commands that were written on tables, stone tablets, by the very finger of God. Did you ever take your finger and try to write on stone? It's impossible. We have a cave there on our farm, and if you go down in the cave, there's initials and dates carved on some of the stone down there. Some of them are getting so old, you can't even see them anymore. It's been 3 or 4 years since I was down, but I think the latest, or oldest one at that time you could see was in the 1920 something, I think, was something you could see. But if you take you almost need a nail or something very hard to scrape on it, because if it's anything that's not hard, you're going to wear a stick, won't carve into stone. But I'm wanting us to bring out the fact of how important it was to God that he took his finger and wrote on a table of stone. It was important to him, something that he wanted to do and was written in stone to stand the test of time. The second one they have here is because the God who wrote them has proven his love for us. God had just proven his existence and his love for the people of Israel by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And God has proven his love for you and me at the cross of Calvary. This is our freedom and hope. Number 3, because we do not want to live our lives in bondage. If we fail to observe God's commandments, sin will once again enslave us. Number 4, because we need the blessings of God upon our lives. God said that he would show mercy to those who love him and keep his commandments. If our prayer is, God bless us, we need to heed his commandments. Number 5, because there is wisdom and righteousness in all that God has asked us to do. Many people who want to reject the Ten Commandments as to be outdated have never even taken the time to read them with the intent to obey them. The heart of God is expressed in the Ten Commandments. The commandments that he has given us are reasonable and right. I like that. The commandments that he has given us are reasonable and right. Number 6, because God only wants what is best for us. He had our best interest in mind. Each commandment was given to bring betterment to mankind. Number 7, because we are to love our children. If our children were to bear the reproaches of our sin unto the third and fourth generation, violating the commandments of God is the utmost unloving thing that we could do for them. And that had to do with there in verse 5 and 6, where it says about visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation, to them that hate me, but showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Let me see. Number 8, because holiness brings happiness. The God who created us to live holy lives. Number 9, because it is the one thing that we can do to show the Lord that we love him. We have a God who can be pleased. We have 10 things that we can do that will please our Creator God. This verse says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because God will judge us if we do not keep his commandments. The Supreme Court may decide to remove the commandments of God, But God, the God of the Ten Commandments, said, I will not hold them guiltless on the day of judgments. And this is another thing that really stood out to me. It said, the books are going to be opened and the Ten Commandments will be there. God has not and will not remove his Ten Commandments from his courtroom. Jesus, in conclusion, this was again the summary this guy had made. Jesus observed to keep every jot and tittle of the law. He is righteous. We are not saved to keep the Ten Commandments, but we are saved by grace. But the Christ who saved me by his grace saved me for a purpose of allowing his righteousness to reign in my heart. The Ten Commandments should forever be etched on the walls of our hearts. Part three we want to look at yet is practical applications. And this part is short, so it won't be much longer. But in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, and this is here where there was a lawyer that asked a question to Jesus, tempting him. Again, they were trying to trap him. But in verse 37, Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, we could sum it up. All of the Ten Commandments are summed up in this right here. If we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And second is like unto thee, if thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mark 12, verses 30 and 31, similar, but it maybe adds just a little bit more. It says it in a little different way. It says, verse 29, And Jesus answered him, saying, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There again, he laid down the authority of God. And in verse 30, this is Jesus speaking, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. It's a question for each one of us this morning. Are we willing to be obedient to what we know God wants from us and for us? If we have dedicated our lives to be obedient to the will of God and his commands, that does not mean that we are trying to live by the law, but that means that we are trying to live a good and holy life out of a forgiven heart. That means that I love the Lord so much that I want to do what is right and holy and pleasing in his sight. Are we willing to stand for truth in the day and age where truth is neither here nor there anymore? What is truth? If you ask a person, what is truth, especially in a non-Christian setting, I was just in at Pagan Fagan yesterday. No, it was Friday. There's a young man working in there, and I hope so bad to get to talk to him, but he's getting more and more rings every time I go in, and his hair is gray, and he's probably about 18 or 19. He dyed his hair gray, and it's like, you know, most people are trying to keep their hair from turning gray. Here's an 18 to 19 year old in the prime of life dyeing his hair gray. And I'm just curious why he would want his hair gray. That would be I don't know how I'm going to ask him. I'm trying to muster up the courage to even ask him. But anyway, thinking of that thought is, what even really is truth anymore? If you ask the people in society, there's really not much foundational truth anymore. But as Christians, are we willing to stand for truth? Are we willing to stand on the foundational principles of God's word? Are we willing to do what's right? In verse 20 there at the end of our text, and it says, And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be for your faces, and that ye sin not. And there again, that is God's desire still for us today, that we sin not. That we continue to place our faith and trust in God and to remember that he is holy and he has called us to be holy. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.